Please open your Bibles to Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. That will serve as our text this evening. As we think a little bit about the subject of forgiveness, for the last couple of years I've used a different Bible, but there's been a Bible that's been with me for a long time, and just the last couple of weeks I started using it again. I don't know exactly why, no particular reason, but it's well worn, and it used to have gold lettering on the front and on the sides, but that's all gone. And somewhere along the line, either a niece or a son has decided to color Genesis chapter 1 green. But for some reason today, I started thinking, I don't know exactly where I got that Bible. I remember reading it as far back as when I was in college. I remember using this Bible. And so I opened up the front cover, and I realized that it was given to me by the Graymere Church of Christ at the senior appreciation dinner. So I thought it was fitting that this Bible was given to me and has gone with me everywhere I've been since, and that tonight I get to open it up with you and study from God's Word. So please open your Bible to Matthew 18, and that will be our text this evening as we think about the freedom that can be found in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a difficult subject. As a minister, as a missionary, I've encountered a lot of folks struggling with different aspects of forgiveness. I've had Bible studies with folks who really struggle to believe that God can forgive them of the things they've done. I can remember a young lady in the country of El Salvador with tears running down her face just telling me, "I can't believe that God can forgive me of the horrible things that I've done." And I don't think she's alone in that feeling. I think we've got a lot of folks in the church today that are carrying around a lot of guilt, carrying around a burden on their shoulders that they should have cast off a long time ago. I know that other folks struggle more with being able to forgive themselves when they do wrong. I think I fall into that category. I think many of you might say the same thing about yourselves. But tonight I want to focus more on the aspect of forgiving others and being forgiven. That's a difficult aspect of forgiveness, because so often, rather than forgive others, we want to remember everything that others have done. So often we have a spiritual file cabinet. When people do wrong, maybe even if they ask forgiveness, maybe even we say, "I forgive you," but we take that file and stick it in the file cabinet so that later on, if they do something else wrong, we can get on them for that, and we can open up the file and pull out everything else they've ever done and inflict some pain with it. I'm reminded of a story I read about a man who, years ago, he had been bitten by a rabid dog, and he got rabies, and this was before the post-exposure measures that we have today for that disease. And so this man's in the hospital, and he finds out he's going to die. The doctor comes in and tells him, "Sir, we're going to do everything we can to make you comfortable, but I can't give you false hope. There's really not much that we can do. My advice to you would be to go ahead and put your affairs in order just as soon as possible." So you can imagine the shock that this man feels as he's accepting the reality that he's going to die. The doctor goes out, and the man sometime later asks for a pen and paper and starts writing this long list, and it seems like an hour passed, and the doctor comes back in and he's still writing this list. And the doctor said, "Well, I'm so pleased to see that you're working on your will." But the man looked at the doctor and said, "This is no will, doc. This is a list of all the people I'm going to bite before I die." And I think that's the way a lot of us act towards forgiveness. We keep a remembrance so that at some point in the future we can use what they've done against them to get back at them. Well, I want to learn about this topic because I've hurt a lot of people in my life. I want to learn about this topic because a lot of folks have hurt me. I've certainly hurt my Father in heaven. We've got folks in the church today that are struggling. There's no peace in their lives. We've got husbands and wives who have not kept their vows to one another. We've got parents who have abandoned their children. Some, maybe they live under the same roof with their children, but they're not there when they need them. We've got some parents who let their children know that career is number one and that children are an interruption in those plans. We've got children who are lying and misbehaving and so self-absorbed that they never do anything to help their parents. We've got every situation under the sun in the church today. There's a lot of folks that are struggling with this subject. There's a lot of folks that need peace, that need freedom in their lives. And it's not going to be gained until forgiveness is granted. So tonight I want us to think about this subject. Let's think about the definition of forgiveness, the difficulty of forgiveness, and the disposition that is essential for forgiveness. Let's start off this evening with the definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means to let go of all hurt, claims, or injury caused by another and to liberate that person from their offense. You can see a picture on the screen there of some shackles. Basically, to illustrate what forgiveness is, if I've sinned, then I remain shackled to that sin until I've been forgiven, until I've repented, and that God's forgiven me and released me from those chains. If I've sinned against somebody else, then I remain shackled in chains to that person until the point in which I've repented and they've forgiven me and liberated me and set me free from the offense. Or if you sin against me, you will be shackled to me as long as you do not repent, or until the point that I release you and forgive you of that sin. We're going to see tonight that forgiveness involves talking to a person. It involves liberating another from their offenses. But it also involves walking together as if the offense never occurred. And I think that walking together as if the offense never occurred is the hardest part in forgiveness. Because sins can be forgiven, but do I forget the sins that I've committed? Absolutely not. I think it might even be a danger if we forgot the things that we've done wrong, because we would then be in danger of committing them again. But when forgiveness is granted, the guilt that we're carrying around, we can cast that off and walk as if the sin had never been committed. I was reading a book that Kirk Brothers wrote a few years ago. I believe it was A Glimpse into God's Own Heart. And he was talking about this subject and talking about how the word forgiveness, so often we use it as a verb, as an action. But he had a chapter in the book where he's talking about it being used as a noun. And he looked in the Old Testament and saw it was only used 3 times in the Old Testament as a noun. But one of the verses that it was used there in that way was Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. And I've constantly read those verses since that moment, because I've just kind of fallen in love with those verses. There's an interesting contrast that's presented there as it presents forgiveness as an attribute of God. Verse 3, you kind of see a sense of hopelessness. Verse 3 is almost, Lord, if it were this way, if when we sinned it were this way, then it would be hopeless. But verse 4 shows some hope, but it's not that way. Here's the way it is. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? When I sin, when I do things wrong, if all the Lord did was marked it, Jonathan sinned, he's separated from me forever, there's no forgiveness, who could stand in that situation? I don't believe a single one of us could. But that's not the way it is with our Lord. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. All forgiveness rests with our Father in heaven. There's hope, because we can be forgiven. The idea here is almost as if God has a store full of forgiveness, wall-to-wall forgiveness. His greatest delight is to give that forgiveness to us. He's the one who has all forgiveness. His greatest joy is to forgive us when we've done wrong, when we repent of the things that we've done wrong. Therefore, forgiveness means to liberate someone from their offense. In the Bible, we see forgiveness not only used as something God does, but also as something we do. But not only as an action, we also see it as an attribute of God. God is the one who forgives, the one who possesses all forgiveness. And if I want to be like Him, then forgiveness has got to become an attribute of who I am as well. Let's notice in the second place the difficulty of forgiveness. I think in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter's question that he asked to the Lord proves that this is a difficult subject. Notice what he says in these verses. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And remember, this is an apostle of Jesus Christ here showing that even he struggled with this subject. And I'm not trying to rationalize my weaknesses, but sometimes it helps me a little bit to realize that I'm not the only one who struggled with this subject. The Lord's leaders also struggled with this subject. But he's asking the Lord here, is there a limit as to how many times I should be able to forgive somebody? And the Lord says not to seven times, as the Jewish tradition had said, but up to 70 times seven. Was the Lord saying that we only have 490 strikes? Like the cat has nine lives, do we only have 490 tries to get it right? No, that's not the point. The point there is that just as God has an unlimited amount of forgiveness, an unlimited disposition to forgive, we're supposed to also have an unlimited willingness to forgive others. But that's hard. When folks do you wrong, you feel bad. A lot of times we hold on to bad feelings towards the person because of the things they've done. It's hard to let go of those feelings because that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to forgive. A lot of times we want to follow what the old bumper sticker said. It said, don't go to bed angry. Stay up and plot your revenge. A lot of times that's what we want to do with our anger and the bad feelings that we carry around with us. Rather than let them go, we want to think about how we can use those bad feelings to get back at others and to hurt others and to inflict pain. So this is a difficult subject. Why is forgiveness often so difficult? I think, number one, because a lot of times we forgive prematurely. I've heard folks come to me and say, well, he did this to me and it was wrong, but even though he didn't repent, even though he didn't ask me to forgive him, I forgive him anyway. And I think we have to admire someone with a disposition, such a willingness that they want to forgive others. However, I don't think that's necessarily the look of biblical forgiveness that we see in the Bible. Our Lord has forgiven us. He's provided His grace to us. But He requires that we repent and obey the gospel in order to accept that grace. The point being that repentance is necessary for forgiveness to be granted. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, it says, if he repents, then forgive him. Verse 4, if he comes to you saying so many times in a day, forgive me, or that he repents, then you shall forgive him. So we've always got to stand willing to forgive, but not prematurely. But also, forgiveness is a difficult subject because a lot of times we don't follow what God's Word says about the subject. Matthew 18 is a very interesting text. I enjoy studying this. It's a text that we study a lot in the church today. Verse 15 says, hey, if somebody sinned against you, well, go to him. Go to him between thee and him alone and tell him his sin. If he repents, then you've gained him as your brother. But so often we don't have that attitude. When folks do us wrong, we don't go to them and tell them what they've done and beg them to repent and make things right. We don't want to make the first move. A lot of times we act like, well, things aren't going to be right between him and me until he makes the first move because he's the one that did wrong. But Jesus says to go ahead and make the first move towards someone. Go ahead and go to him. Make the first move towards making things right. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So making the first move, it doesn't make us weak. It doesn't make us less of a man. It makes us children of God. There's nothing wrong with making the first move. You think about it, for some reason in issues of somebody doing us wrong, maybe it's a brother in the church, so often we take that attitude, well, I'm not making the first move. But when it comes to things outside the church, we'd be the first one to make the move. If I get sick, I'm not going to sit at home and say, well, I won't be healthy until the doctor finds out about it and comes to me. Not a one of us does that. We go to the doctor. If I'm sitting at home, maybe I'm messing around with the online banking, checking my checking account to see how much money I've got there. If I see that the bank's made a mistake and they've taken a whole bunch of my money, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, things won't be right until they make the first move and put that money back. No, I'm going to go. I'm going to make the first move. I'm going to be knocking down the door telling them to put my money back. I think every single one of us would. But so often we have the opposite attitude when it comes to a brother or sister in the church that does something to offend us. Forgiveness involves talking to the person and not about the person. We've got to follow the example of 2 Samuel 12. David had sinned with Bathsheba. But Nathan went to David and said, "Thou art the man, David." And he repented. Nathan didn't go all around and talk about him. But so often that's what we want to do. We want to go and talk about somebody. We want to pick up the phone and call everybody else about what's going on. We got a whole host of preachers in the brotherhood today that want to pick up the pen and paper or type little letters on their computers and write folks up instead of going to the person and talking to them about what's been done that's offensive. Verse 16 in Matthew 18 says, "If that doesn't work, then take two or three witnesses with you and go and talk to him. And if he repents, then again, you've gained him as your brother." And that doesn't mean go gossip to these two or three witnesses first. It doesn't mean talk to him, get them on your side, and then go gang up on him. It means take two or three impartial witnesses, godly men. When they see what's going on, when they hear about what's been done or committed, they're going to make the same reaction that you've made. They're going to say, "It's wrong. We love you. You need to repent so as to be restored to fellowship with us and with the Lord as well." And then in verse 17 of chapter 18, if that doesn't work, tell it to the church. The whole church needs to tell them that they need to repent. And finally, if that doesn't work, then mark them as a publican and a heathen. Of course, that's talking about with the withdrawal of fellowship. Like 2 Thessalonians 3:6, we're to withdraw from those who walk disorderly among us. But you ask, well, okay, if I'm not supposed to forgive until they've repented, and if I'm supposed to follow these instructions, there's a chance here that they might not repent. Well, how am I supposed to find peace in my life if they don't repent? I'm not supposed to carry these bad feelings around. You've already said that. But if they won't repent and I can't forgive them, then what do I do with these bad feelings? Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. This is an interesting text that I think probably most all of our lives we've all heard it maybe taught a little bit out of its context. Where two or three gathered together in my name, there the Lord is also. So often we hear that applied to worship. And it's true. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord is there. But also where 500 or 600 are gathered together, the Lord is there. If I'm stranded alone on an island by myself and I want to worship the Lord, then He's going to be there as well. This is a forgiveness passage. Let's notice what it says. "Assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them also." If we follow these instructions and the person repents and we forgive them, well, then they've been restored to fellowship with us. And where two or three are there together doing that action, the Lord is there also forgiving them and restoring them to fellowship with Him. But if we follow these instructions and the person will not repent and we have to withdraw from them, well, the Lord is there also doing the same action, withdrawing His fellowship from the unrepentant. So what can I do with my cares and my concerns, my feelings about what's been done to me? I can cast it upon the Lord. In prayer, I can feel comforted by the fact that I know that I followed His Word and that the Lord is on my side. And now we both stand together, patiently waiting for the person to repent so that we can again extend the hand of fellowship to them. So I think that's a good biblical view of forgiveness. But again, this is a difficult subject. Even the Lord's illustration in verses 21 through 35 show that this is a difficult subject for us to grasp. In verses 24 through 27, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's a servant, he comes before the king. He owes a debt of 10,000 talents. It's a huge debt. I've heard a lot of folks try to make analysis and state how big this debt would have been today. The best assessment I've heard is someone said, I believe it was Dan Winkler, he said, based on the average day's wage at that time, it would have taken the average man about 350 days of work, or 350 years of work, to pay off this debt. It was a huge debt. And this man goes and falls before the king and says, "Have patience on me, and I will pay it back." And the king does. He says, "Go, and I forgive you the debt." But then in verses 28 through 30, this forgiven servant goes out and he finds another servant that owes him 100 denarii. And again, based on the average day's wage, this is a little small debt. would have taken about 3 or 4 months to pay off this little debt. The one that owes the debt falls before him and says, "Please have compassion on me and forgive me and I'll pay you." But he says, no. He doesn't have the heart that the master had. He says, no, you're going to jail until you can pay the debt. So finally, in verses 31 through 34, the unforgiving servant is called back before the master. And he says, because I forgave you, and you were unwilling to forgive another, then you're going to prison until you pay the debt. What he gave this man was a life sentence in prison, because it's hard to pay a 350-year debt when you're stuck in some prison. This is a difficult subject for the Lord's apostles, the Lord's disciples. It's a difficult subject sometimes even for us to understand and to practice correctly. But let's notice the disposition that is essential for forgiveness. A special heart is required in order for forgiveness to be granted. A special heart is required in order for forgiveness to be received in our lives. Notice 3 points that come out of this text. In verse 26, that patience is to be a part of our Christian heart. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." The servant begged for patience, and that's exactly what he received. The patient heart basically means we're going to take it, and we're going to take it, and we're going to take it. It means when something is done wrong to us, it doesn't mean we're going to jump down their throats. We're not going to return evil for evil. We're going to take it and take it and take it and follow the Lord's instructions so as to see repentance made so that forgiveness can be granted. But also in verse 27, we see that our Christian heart is supposed to be a heart of compassion. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The master saw a man in need, and he was moved to help him. That's what compassion is. It's wanting to move to help the helpless. It's putting ourselves in someone else's place, seeing things through their eyes, from their shoes. It's understanding the great burden that they're carrying upon their shoulders when they come asking you, "Please forgive me." Compassion means switching places and understanding where they're coming from. So the actual act is not necessarily in the patience or in the compassion. These are the motivating factors that lead us to mercy. Verse 33, the master said, "Should you not also have had compassion?" That's not the same word there that in Greek that's used in verse 27. It should have been translated mercy or pity as it is in the latter part of this verse. But should you not also have had compassion or mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Again, to be compassionate, to be merciful, it's reaching out and helping the helpless. Let's put ourselves in their position, see how they feel, and that'll motivate us to show mercy, to grant the forgiveness that they seek. Compassion is the motivating force which moves us to mercy. What does all of this tell me? What are some things that I can learn from this text this evening? The first thing I learned when I studied this text is that I've got to be patient, I've got to be compassionate, and I've got to be merciful towards others. Rather than writing somebody off forever, rather than jumping down their throat, rather than keeping a spiritual file of everything they've ever done, I've got to be patient with folks and wait for them to repent so that I can forgive them and we can be restored, so that I can liberate them and let them out of the shackles and chains that they're carrying around. I've got to be compassionate. I've got to be able to understand how other people feel. Rather than just thinking about my bad feelings, just thinking about how I feel, I need to understand how they feel. And that ought to motivate me to be merciful and to forgive others. But I also learned here that yes, my faith is intellectual. We've got to be people of the book. We've got to know what the Bible says. But it also tells me that my faith has got to be emotional. I've got to be able to feel. I've got to be able to feel what others are feeling. So often we come inside the walls of the church and we act like we're rocks, we're stones. But there's no hearts of stone allowed in the Lord's church. We've got to be feeling people so that we can understand others and reach them with the gospel and forgive those who've done wrong. When we do that, that's when we can understand what verse 35 says. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Lord's had mercy upon me, therefore I must have mercy upon others. He's forgiven me, therefore I must forgive others. Think about the huge debt that the Lord has paid for us. Every single one of us owed a debt that we could not pay. But the Lord's paid it. We've all sinned. Our debt was greater than 10,000 talents. And it had to be paid with His body, with His blood, flowing from His head and His side and His back, and His hands and His feet. He paid the debt and He forgave us. Now how do I respond to that? Do I respond to that by refusing to forgive others when they do me wrong? Heaven forbid. Forgiveness is a difficult subject. But it's got to become an attribute of our lives, just as it is an attribute of our Father. Forgiveness is an opportunity that doesn't come around so often. Forgiveness is an opportunity to change the past. We often say, well, you can't change the past, but in a way, you can take away the guilt of the past in forgiveness. At the end of the Civil War, a reporter came to Abraham Lincoln and asked him, well, now that the war's over, how are you going to treat the rebellious South? And obviously the question showed a desire to see the South punished. But Abraham Lincoln responded, said, I'm going to treat them as if they've never been away. And I think that's the way that the Lord treats us. We put His Son on the cross. But when we repent, when we obey the gospel, He accepts us back as if we had never sinned. When someone does us wrong, when they come to us and ask forgiveness, we've got to be able to liberate them from the chains of sin, from the chains of their guilt, and walk together as if the sin never occurred. Haven't you been carrying the burden of sin long enough? There's probably some here tonight. You're struggling. You've got the burden on your shoulders. There's no peace in your life, and all you want is to be set free. Well, that's what the gospel is all about. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, if you're truly repentant of your sins, ready to change and sin no more, if you're willing to stand before us this evening and confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you can have your sins washed away in baptism. Aren't you ready tonight to forgive others, to forgive those that you've been refusing to forgive for so long? Aren't you ready to let go of the bad feelings that you've been carrying around for you, that you put in your spiritual file? It's time to open up the file and put it in the trash. If there's something we can do for you tonight, if we can help you in obeying the gospel, in being restored to the Lord's fellowship, or just praying for you to get through the situations of unrest that are going on in your life, won't you let us? Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?